All right, good morning, family.
Good morning.
Guys, it is great to be able to just share my heart with you guys today. Guys, I'm really grateful to Andrew and Patrick for allowing me to share with you guys. Please pray for them. Right now, they're in New Delhi, India for our South Asian Missions Conference. So, guys, if you've come out, this is the people you're seeing right here, this is just a little pocket of our community. We have a worldwide movement across the world, and all the leaders from the movement are all gathering in New Delhi to meet together, to fellowship, to pray, and to discuss how to move forward. And, you know, it's so awesome being part of a movement. I want to welcome Chalo and his family again. Chalo knows all about it. He's from Dubai. What's so crazy is that the leader of Dubai, his name is Miguel. And I was just in L.A. with Miguel about 2, 3, 4 years ago. I was chilling on his couch. Watching him lead the singles ministry, watching him play basketball, and now he's leading the Dubai church. That's amazing. And then I just found out that he was also reached out to and studied by R.D. Breaker, who also reached out to and studied with Nick Nguyen. So it's just cool how God just connects all the dots all around the world together. And it's awesome. So the theme of the South Asian Missions Conference is Taj. I'd love to show you guys the picture. Here it is. So Taj means crown in Hindi. You know, and of course they're going to preach about a crown that will last, amen, not a worldly crown. But you know, crown is supposed to represent the person that's the most valuable in society, aka the royal family. Now, not all of us get to be born into royal families, you know. Not all of us are like Nile Toki Toki or Jacques Grunewald, whose names sound very royal, right? But what we try to do is we try to put on these little crowns for ourselves, right? We all want to be crowned as something, right? I want to be crowned as good looking. I want to be crowned with the money. I want to be crowned with the job, with the marriage, the house. Everybody wants a certain crown, right? There's the eye crown for iPhone users who think that having an iPhone adds value to their life somehow, you know. Team Android all the way. And the point is, we all want value. Why? Because we want to be cherished. We want to be desired. And you know, today we're continuing our Genesis series. And we're going to study out the story of two women who really, really wanted to be desired. But before we get into desires, we got to learn that where to put them, where to place these desires. I want you guys to turn with me to Psalms 37, verse 4. Psalms 37, verse 4. One of the most popular scriptures, we all know it. Come on. Hope I've given you enough time to get there. Mm-hmm. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Amen. Very popular scripture. All of us love this. But the thing about the scripture is sometimes we read it and we think what it's saying is, do what God wants, and God will do what you want. Do something for God, and God's going to give you what you want in your heart. But question, what if your desires aren't godly? What if your desires aren't in the right path of what God wants? What if your desires are wicked? Would God give that to you?
No.
Let's pay attention to what it says. It says, delight yourself in the Lord.
That's right.
It's impossible to delight yourself in the Lord with false motives.
That's right.
Are you delighting yourself in the Lord or self-interest? You know, because it's funny, sometimes we pray to God and we want God's favor, but you got to ask yourself, what do you, are you glorifying God for his sake or because you want something back from him? And the second thing to think about is, where do good desires come from? Do they come from us or from God?
God.
They come from God, right?
Yeah.
So what desire is God trying to plant in your heart this morning? It's his desire. It's what he wants for you that he's trying to plant inside your heart. It's not about what you want. The title for today's sermon is quite simple. We got to be desperate for the desires of God.
Amen.
Have you guys ever studied out what God wants? You know, if you want to get a gift for somebody that you love, right? What do you find out? You find out their favorite color. You find out what they love to do. You find out what makes them happy, right? Well, if we want to be a gift to God, we got to find out what pleases the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And we can't just be focused on what we want. And let's turn to Genesis 29. And as we turn, just to let you guys know, we've been studying out the Genesis series. And just to give you guys a quick background story before we get into the scripture.
Come on, bro.
We got this guy named Jacob. We all know Jacob. Jacob was the trickster who tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright, right? But God is sovereign, and God does not let Jacob get away with it. So God allows Jacob to go to some other trickster named Laban. And here's what, and Jacob falls in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. And so he works 7 years for her. 7 years. He's that committed. But at the end of 7 years, Laban pulls off the old switcheroo. Instead of giving him Rachel, he gives her Leah. He gives Leah, the other daughter. And so he says, look, here's what you got to do. You got to work another 7 years just for the woman you love. 14 years for the woman. Now, that's some deep love. That's some deep love, guys. Like 14 years. That's a long time.
Yeah.
And that's how long he was willing to work, because he loved her. But at the end of 14 years, he has two wives. This may seem like a good deal, but we're about to find out right now. This led to a lot of drama. Let's read in verse 31. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, because he loves Rachel, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons, so he was named Levi. She again conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, this time I will praise the Lord, she said, and she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. So first we read about the first wife, Leah. And what is the dilemma here? She's not loved. This is a pretty tough and unfair situation for her. This is her dad's fault. She's not the one that threw herself in this situation. And now she's what? She's an unloved woman in a marriage. Guys, Proverbs 30, verse 21 to 23, you don't have to turn there. It says that there are three things that make the earth tremble. Four things upon which it cannot stand. And one of those things is an unloved woman that's married. Don't take my words for it. Go back and see it yourself. Proverbs 30, verse 21 to 23. That's how serious God takes Leah's situation right now, right? And so she's the one that's giving birth. Rachel is unable to give birth. And you can just see her heart that she's just desperately trying to win over the love of her husband. Well, let's read about Rachel. In verse 30, verse 1 to 13, we read, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing any children, she became jealous of her sister. Oh, boy. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Then she said, here's Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. I have won. Like, we're talking about having kids and, like, a family here. And this is her mindset. I've won. There's a competition between her and the other wife. You see, guys, God never planned for polygamous relationships. That was not the plan of God, right? And then we keep on reading. It says what? When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, what good fortune! She named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, how happy I am. The woman called me happy. So she named him Asher. We'll stop right here. Here we see the two sisters that were born in the same household. And now what? They've now become enemies because of this polygamous relationship. As I was talking with Andrew, we were really kind of tempted to call this sermon Desperate Housewives. Oh. And you guys know that show, Desperate Housewives? It's in Joburg here as well, right? I believe so. But this is like the first Desperate Housewives episode ever before like TV came. You know, the world is always stealing ideas from the Bible and then calling it original. No, this was the first one, right? The Desperate Housewives of Jacob. This is the episode. And we see that they're fighting to try and win Jacob's love through what? Children. And you know, let's examine Leah. We're going to examine both of the wives, but we're going to first look at Leah. And you know, what Leah is doing, what she wants to have children is a great dream. It's a great ambition. But what's the issue? It's her heart behind it. It's her heart. Let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 13.
Okay, come on, Mom.
Hebrews 12, verse 12 to 13. We got to ask ourselves, do we do things on the outside without taking care of what's really going on the inside of our hearts? And here in Hebrews, we read, you guys study the Bible with us. You guys have seen this in the Word of God study. Sorry, let me get there. It It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing spirits, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So what does the Bible say here? What is God actually looking at? He's looking at our thoughts and our attitudes. You guys look great today. You guys look awesome. But what I see in front of me, as awesome as it look, is not the real you. The real you is up in here. The real you is up in here, and that's what God's looking at. I imagine, you know, that I'm a computer nerd, and I love watching sports, and I love analytics, and I imagine that God is just in heaven in his base of operations, and he's got a bunch of screens around him, and it's just he's just got a full HD vision into our minds, and he can see exactly what we're thinking. You know, I love sports. You know, you, after a big game, you watch the highlight reels, right? You review the day. Oh, this is awesome. This is what happened. Let me ask, what is God watching in your mind? What's the highlight reel that you put on for him every single day? Is it, you know, because it's not the outward actions that he's looking at. You know, Andrew always gives this example of, you know, there's a guy that has a girlfriend and he sees an old lady across the street. And he sees the old lady is struggling to carry her groceries. And he goes over there and he sees everybody's looking and he goes over there. He helps her. Ah. Old lady, I can help you out. Bam, he helps her out across the street, right? Maybe he has a genuine heart, or maybe he's thinking in his head, look at all these people around. Oh, if I help this old lady, maybe they'll give me a little bit of respect. And my girlfriend is right here. Maybe, you know, if I help this lady out, she's going to give me a gift later on tonight. Outward action is good, but the inside heart is what? Is wicked. And we got to watch. The very first point for today, guys, we have to desire to have a godly heart. Wow. Because that's God's vision. That's what God sees. He sees the heart. That is the real you. Sorry, I lost my notes. You know, I remember myself. So, I'm a bass guitar player. I love music. And, I remember I was playing for this worldly band back in my hometown of D.C. And here's what I'd do, guys. Me and my brother would go into these clubs and we'd play for the club, right? And start maybe around 10, and then end around maybe Sunday morning in the maybe AMs, like 12 a.m., 1 a.m. That same Sunday morning, what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna take that same guitar. I'm gonna walk into church. I'm gonna play for church, and that's what I did for years. And that was my life, you know. And I'm just up there, you know, singing. What's that song? Holy is the Lord God Almighty. I'm just looking good. I'm looking Christian. I'm up there. Everybody's like, oh, what a nice, respectable young man. He doesn't steal. He gets good grades. What a great guy. Nobody knew that I'm going home to pornography and masturbation, living a life of deceit, being two-faced. Nobody knows that. It was easy to fool people. It is easy to fool people, but you cannot fool God. And when we stand before God on Judgment Day, who we are in here is what he's going to judge. And that's why we have to work to make sure that we're holy inside. I appreciate the brothers calling me out on my hypocrisy, calling me to change. You know, Philippians 2, verse 3 to 9. Let's turn there.
Come on.
We're going to see that, you know, Leia, as incredible as she was, her heart was off because of this. In Philippians 2, verse 3 to 9, here's what the Bible says. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, they have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, the same attitude, who being very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him up to the highest place, and God gave him the name that is above every name. Here is the mindset of Jesus Christ, who being God did not use that to his advantage, right? He had the right attitude. He was thinking about everybody else's interests. And you know, sometimes we like to exalt ourselves, and we get caught. I want to show you guys this picture, this funny picture of, we all know Mark Zuckerberg. Facebook billionaire. So he came to Nigeria, right? We were just in Nigeria for like 3 years, right? He came to Nigeria. Now, watch this. Here is Mark Zuckerberg, worth $54.1 billion, richest man in the world, and he walks the streets of Lagos simply wearing a regular t-shirt like this. This is the average millionaire in Nigeria. 10 million naira, nobody in the world, proud, arrogant, disobeys traffic laws, owes worker salary, unaccountable girlfriends, noisy siren cars, security guards all over the place. Which one of these two do you think is more secure about themselves? How can you tell? Look who's trying hard. Look who's trying hard. To what? Exalt themselves. Guys, we have to be secure in ourselves. And we have to be secure in who God made us. Because what happens is when we begin to exalt ourselves, our thoughts become wicked. And Leah is now not even thinking about her sister, Rachel. She's not looking out for her interests, even though that she's the one that Jacob would work for. And something sad begins to happen. If you guys look back in Genesis 29, verse 31, you're going to see something that Andrew pointed out. Was just really alarming. It's really sad to read. In verse 31, she says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he labored her to conceive. And she says, she named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Well, in verse 34, again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, now at least my husband will become attached to me. In verse 20, now says, then Leah said, God has presented me with precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him 6 sons. You guys need to notice what just happened. Her first goal was what? Love. When her first son was born, her first goal was love. She couldn't really get that. Her next goal is what? At least my husband will be attached to me. She couldn't get that. And then what? Her finally, she's like, at least my husband will honor me. She's beginning to notice that her goal is not attainable. And what's happening? She's dwindling. What she wants is beginning to low. Proverbs 30 says that a hope deferred makes the heart sick. And she's beginning to realize that she's fighting the wrong battle. I don't know how you guys respond to broken dreams. I don't know how you guys respond when God doesn't really do what you guys wanted to do. Do you guys get does your heart defer? Do you lose hope? Or do you reach out to God and seek his sovereignty in the midst of it all? I can't say my situation was rough like Leah's, but let me tell you guys, I had dreams. And let me tell you what, Africa was not part of it. I grew up in the U.S., and if you guys know anything about... the Nigerian is gone. But Nigerians, man, we don't like being in Nigeria all the time. And once you make it out of Nigeria, the mindset is, I made it out. I'm not going back. I'm not coming back to help. And, you know, now, I never lived in Nigeria, so I was like, yeah, I've never been there. You know, I can live my life in the U.S. And I had no dreams of going back to Africa. Maybe I'm 30 or 40 years old. I have my family come back. My children, here's the motherland. This is where we grew up. See? And then 2 weeks later, roll back to the money. So that was my dream, right? And then me and my brother wanted to have that media IT empire. And then the kingdom of God comes. And if you know the kingdom of God, we have been breaking dreams since 33 AD. Like, you have a false dream, we're going to find you and smash it. And that's what we do. And the brothers found me, and they smashed my false dreams with the Bible. And so 5 years later, my dream of not coming to Africa is now being challenged because Andrew comes to Starbucks. Now, Starbucks is my base of operations. That's the place where I operate from. So he kind of invaded. And he comes and he's like, hey, I want you to come to Nigeria with me. He found out I was Nigerian. I don't know from who, but he found out. And so Andrew's like, hey, come. And, you know, I knew it was coming because they've been talking about it in L.A. I knew it was coming. And so, you know, when you don't want to do something for the Lord, you got to get an alibi ready. You got to get something valid ready to help yourself not do it. And I had a good alibi. I just graduated college. I needed work in the field. I got loans to pay off. I got credit cards. I got all this different type of stuff. Oh, my family, which is all the way across the country already. Oh, my family, I need to take care of my family. Like, I had my alibi ready. And, you know, Andrew just sits there patiently, just listening to my whole story. And, you know, once I'm done, he speaks. And then he begins to tell me about his missionary journey, 12 years serving in the ministry. And then he's like, oh, yeah, so me and my wife, well, I gave up a degree in medicine, and she gave up a degree in law. Oh, and they're Jamaican, not Nigerian. Oh, and on top of everything, they have 2 toddlers they're trying to bring to Africa. That's what he tells to me. And I'm just sitting there. And you know when you have nothing to say?
I am.
And you know, when you have a coffee or a soda in front of you, you just sip the coffee. You don't say anything back to them. It's like, no. And I'm just like, hey, my God, of all the people to ask me to come to the mission team, why this guy? And so my alibi goes out the window. And now I have to deal with my actual heart. Now, if, you know, the kingdom of God, I went to Lagos. You know, that's what we do as disciples, you know, that's what we do. But you know what? My actions were great, but my attitude still needed to catch up.
Oh, wow.
And I knew this because there was still some angst in my heart towards God. It's like, oh, God, man, I should be making money. I deserve to make money all those years I was in college. God, I deserve to have a job. And, you know, there was this sister that I was interested in. And she wasn't thinking about Africa. She was talking about Madrid, Spain. You know, and I'm just sitting there like, I'm messaging the sister, like, just come to Africa. I'm like, you're more African than you are European, but she wants to go to Madrid, Spain. Anyways, that was my attitude. I had my little doubts about that. But you know what? In the 3 years of being in Lagos, one, God allows me to be appointed a cyber evangelist, which, you know, which is awesome. I now get to be part of God's media and IT empire. With 11 on the mission field, we see 155 in 3 years. I get to graduate ICCM. I get to see two of my best friends, who you guys know, Osas and Solani, raise up, come into the ministry, and get married. And then, you know, that sister that I was talking about that wanted to go to Spain, she actually came out to Lagos. And she actually, when I asked her to be my girlfriend, she actually said yes. And when I asked her to follow me to South Africa, she followed me to South Africa, and Shiloh is right here with me. And I just imagined that God was just looking at me like, my son, you unbelieving generation. And I just, you know, like, if he came to me now, hey, what do you have to say for yourself? I'd do the same thing I did with Andrew. Just be sipping my coffee. I don't have anything to say. I'm so sorry about being bitter about you. You know, but this is the truth. God proves us wrong every single time. And we need to surrender our broken dreams. If I stayed back in the U.S., guess what? I would still have a broken dream. I'm glad that people, men in my life, dragged me to obey God. We need people in our lives to call us to obey God. Because what happens, we end up living these lives that are unfulfilled. You guys see the rich, you guys see the superstars. Do they look happy?
No.
Right?
Come on.
Sorry guys, I lost my place here. Don't worry, I'm coming. So, amen. Well, let's study out Rachel. When Rachel saw, we're in chapter 30, verse 1. It says, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Right? Notice something here. What does Rachel want? She wants children, not one child. Plural, children. She's barren. Her dream should be to at least get a child, right? But what? She wants plural. Why? She's trying to catch up with her sister. Playing catch up with the Joneses. Ah, I don't have this. I want that. God, I have this job position. I want that. They're trying to what? They're trying to catch up. And what this does is that it causes her to start objectifying the very people that she should love. Now, first of all, guys, Jacob worked 14 years. Did Jacob love Rachel? Yeah. Absolutely. He's already proven this. But what is she? She now gets warped in her thinking that maybe my husband doesn't love me. And why is she thinking like this? Well, there's two reasons. Back in those days, the communities used to look at a barren woman and they called them cursed. They thought that they were cursed by God.
Yeah.
That's the first thing. The second thing is that she's the second wife. So she's considered as lesser than the first wife. And so because of these two things, maybe she's starting to feel the stigma and the pressure around her. And maybe the community is beginning to shun her. Maybe there are some people that are whispering behind the back. Look at Rachel. She's not like Leah. Look at her. She's not even bearing any kids. You know what I'm saying? And these things are beginning to warp her mind. And what happens? She forgets the love that Jacob had for her. And we do the same exact thing. We compare ourselves to others. And then what do? We forget about the love that God already has for us. And then we pull our hearts back. And then our desires become wicked. And what we try to do, we now try to start buying love. We all do this. You guys, you know, you guys had that, you know, that person that you liked or that job that you wanted. And what do? You just find ways to try and buy that love, to win that love over, right? And the world and religion do it in two different ways. For the world, it's all about production. What can you produce? Can you produce the money? You produce the status? You know, even they use sex, right? To try and win love over, right?
Wow.
But the issue about doing that is that the only thing you can purchase is a fake love. Because if somebody loves you because of something you've done, do they love you or what you've done? They love what you've done. Therefore, they love the production and not the producer. We do the same thing to God, right? What do we love? The provisions, what he gives to us. Do we love the provider? Right? The second thing that the religious can do is there's a work salvation about it, right? Now, it's good. We need to obey the Lord, right? But sometimes we come up with these little weird ways of trying to win God's attention so we can get what we want. You know, so I know in the Catholic Church, there's a lot of rituals, like the five Our Fathers, four Hail Marys, do this, go to Mass. I'll talk about my own stomping grounds, the Pentecostal Church, right? In that church service, people are running up and down the aisles, yelling loud, going crazy. If you guys go to University of Lagos, ask the disciples about the chapel. You go to the chapel on a Friday night, and you're going to hear a lot of people trying to earn God's love by being as loud as possible, singing and praying. And they're giving their energy. They're giving their all, thinking that that somehow is going to win God's attention so that what? They can get what they want. But all of that is in vain. Why? Because God looks right past all of that. Like the Bible says, what is he looking at? The heart. So neither works nor production produces a true love, right? We need to understand God's love at a heart level. And what happens is that when we get a no from God, we get attitudes. Now, the sad thing about this is that eventually Rachel does have a second son, and that second son, Benjamin, would end up taking her life. That's pretty sad because sometimes we just don't know what God is actually protecting us from. But the other thing is that I do believe that we need to have the character. We do need to have the character to show that God can trust us with what he gives us. The reason I say this is that often there are times where, and this, you know, being in singles ministry for quite some time, there'll be sometimes where brothers struggle with commitment to church, right? They struggle with commitment to the things of the body, but yet at the same time, they're praying to God for blessings. Wait a second. You're already struggling with commitment with the time you have. And so once he gives you this blessing, you're going to have less time. And then what's going to happen? Gone. And we all get so surprised. What? This brother was praying forever for a job. As soon as he gets it, he leaves. Why? Because he was after the job. He wasn't after God. And you know what, guys? I want to lift up our brother Morgan. I want to lift up our brother Morgan. Guys, in all my years, Morgan impresses me because Morgan has a lot of valid responsibilities, not just here in South Africa, in Malawi, in Zimbabwe. Morgan has a lot of reasons to just say, you know what, maybe I need to take a break from church, go focus on all this other stuff, and then I'll come back to church once all this is sorted. Since Morgan has been baptized, I have not seen this brother miss one meeting of the body. Not one. And the craziest thing about Morgan, which trips me out, is that he's always smiling. Yes. Like, he's walking midweek, like, Morgan, look, he's smiling right now. Look, he's smiling right now. Bro, thank you for your example. We need more men and women of God like this. But you know what? I do have responsibilities. I do have things. But you know what? My God comes first.
Yeah.
Bro, I appreciate that. And you know, but what happens when we get a no is we start reverting to all these other tactics and these methods to try and, get what we want. And that's what we read about in verse 14. Let's talk about some mandrakes.
Okay. Come on.
In verse 14,
come on.
It says, during wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? Well, very well, Rachel said. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. So when Jacob came in from the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me, she said. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So she slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband. So she named him Isaac. All right, what is this all about? Please, Tina, can you show us the mandrakes? All right, guys, this is a mandrake. Now, what it means in Hebrew is love plant. And there's a reason. But now, if you look at it, it's kind of funny. It actually kind of looks like a man. Like, you see the head and then, like, the two arms and, like, the little legs. It kind of looks like a man. I thought that's why it was called mandrake. And then our researcher was like, no, it actually means love plant. And Andrew sent me to know something about this. And what's weird about this plant is that it's known as an aphrodisiac. So it produces these small little fruits that are really aromatic. And it was thought in those days to be some form of magic to help women with conception. So that's why these mandrakes are a big deal to Rachel, right? She's trying to do, like, you know, guys, you know, like, I don't know what they call it here. Back home, we called it juju, black magic, like all these little weird schemes to try and get. As we see, it doesn't work. Who gets pregnant? It's not Rachel, but Leah. And what is God trying to show us? His way always works. All these other little schemes and methods that we try to work on, they don't work. And we got to address that, especially in this continent. Because let me tell you guys what, there's a lot of superstitions out there. There's a lot of weird ideologies and traditions. And but because they've been part of culture for such a long time, because maybe it's even family that teaches them, what do? We don't combat them. We don't call them out where they need to be. Guys, we got to get rid of these superstitions. Do you know what religion was prevalent when the disciples were preaching? Greek mythology. Does anyone believe in Greek mythology today? No, because they got rid of it. And we got to do what? We got to get rid of superstitions around us. And we got to rely on God. And my second point is, you have to obey always. Desire to obey always, because that's God's way.
Right.
We can't form our own little ways of doing things, our own little methods. And, you know, sometimes, guys, it's not outward witchcraft. Sometimes we have little methods of wisdom in our mind that don't work, like polygamy that we're reading about right now. In Nigeria, it's taught that you can sleep with a woman before you are married to make sure that she can have kids. I know out here they talk about praying to ancestors. It's just a lot of superstition, and we have to be brave and bold enough to call out what is false and what is godly.
Right.
And the issue is, we don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to offend anybody. I want to be cool with everybody. I love what my brother Kingsley said. He says, he put this on WhatsApp. This person is catching offense to the truth, but I care more about people's souls than about people's feelings.
Amen.
Do you have the same care? Or are you worried about what people feel so much that you're not willing to tell them the truth? Guys, if you don't know what the truth is, you need to study out the Bible. You need to study out what true Christianity was. I wasn't a Christian. 18 years, I was living under a quote-unquote Christian household with the, you know, Christian parents and Christian, you know, whatever. But I wasn't living the life of a Christian at all. And I needed people to show me what true Christianity was. And I knew I wasn't living the life of a Christian because I didn't do the very first thing. Go out, make disciples. Go and save lives. That's the very first thing that Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Go and make disciples. I wasn't doing that. I was not a Christian. And if you don't have concern for the souls of others, you got to check yourself. Are you really actually a Christian according to the Bible?
Wow.
It's a scary thing to study out, but we're going to see right now that we can't be afraid of going into rough places. Point number three is very simple. We must desire to save lives because that is God's dream. And, even though Rachel and Leah were not perfect, there's something we have to respect about these two. They showed a lot of determination and desperation. Like, no matter what, they just wanted to be physically fruitful. And because of their determination, what did we end up with? We end up with the 12 tribes of Israel that ended up being the powerful nation of God, right? Eventually, God would bless her. In verse 22 to 24, we see that God finally blesses Rachel with her first child, Joseph, and later Benjamin. And this was all for God's glory. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later. But first, I want to give you guys an example. We're talking about Israel. And the toughest thing in Jewish history today is known as the Holocaust. Every year on January 27th, Israel gives out an award called Righteous Amongst the Nations. This award is given to non-Jewish people who helped them out during the Holocaust, during World War II. So this reward, if you're Jewish, you can't win this reward, because this reward goes specifically to those who helped them out that were not Jewish. If you Wikipedia this reward, the very first lady that shows up is, her name is Irina Sendler. Irina Sendler is a remarkable woman. Now, this is what she did. She's a Polish social worker, and she was part of this underground organization called Segota, which was helping people to escape from the concentration camps and the ghettos to safety. And she was in charge of the children's division. And this is what she did. She would find any means necessary, as long as the kid could fit, to get them out of danger. So if there was she would bring ambulances to the ghettos, ambulances, and nobody would know that she's actually stuffing as many kids as possible into those ambulances and sending them across. Little sewers, like where there's like dirt and feces and all type of garbage. If the kid can fit, she didn't care. Put the kid in the sewer, get them out to safety. If the kid was small enough, she'd take these bags are supposed to be held by these military soldiers or whatever, put the kid inside the bag, shuttle them across. No matter what it took, she was going to save those kids.
Wow.
She died at age 98. In her lifetime, she is credited with saving 2,500 children from the Holocaust. Because why? She was desperate and determined to save their lives. Any means necessary, we're going to do this. As long as the kid can fit, get them over there. And, you know, it's funny because, you know, Moses' mom, Jochebed, did the same exact thing with her son, right? She put Moses in a little basket and smuggled him out of danger down the Nile River, right? You got to love the psychology of loving mothers, because I could just imagine maybe like all the guys, the older brothers and the dads were like in the back trying to plan some type of revolution or rebellion, trying to get the guns together, trying to get some type of scheme together to try and take over, right? But here's a desperate, loving, gentle mother just like, I want my kids in safety. And she just does whatever it takes. And that needs to be our attitude too.
Wow.
Whatever it takes, we're going to help people come from darkness into the light.
Amen.
Whatever it takes. If it's going to take extra Bible studies, if it's going to take extra time, if it's going to take extra journaling, amen, sisters. If it's going to take more studies, the second principles, whatever it's going to take just to get people from darkness into light, that's what we need to do.
Right.
Is the journey uncomfortable? Absolutely. There's nothing comfortable about confessing sin. There's nothing comfortable about going through the past to see who hurt you and who you need to forgive. There's nothing comfortable about that. But what we need to be holy before the Lord.
Right.
And
my Josh.
As disciples, are we afraid to make people uncomfortable? 2,500 kids were put in uncomfortable situations. They all grew up to be able to thank Irina Sandler. I hope that people can thank us too. I hope that we can be bold as well to go into the dark places of the heart, address them. Why? So that we can save more souls. And what's incredible is as Rachel and Leah desire to have some descendants, we also need to desire to have some descendants as well, some spiritual descendants.
Right.
Here's what's cool about Rachel's story. Remember what she was insecure about in the first place was the community, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, her firstborn son was named Joseph. And Joseph would grow up to become the second hand to Pharaoh in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you guys know the story, Joseph saves Egypt and the surrounding nations, including Jacob's community, from a famine. Why is this incredible? Who were the people shunning Rachel in the first place? It was the community. Through her offspring, that same community ended up being saved physically. Through her offspring. And that's why, guys, we can't be insecure about what people think. You have to put your trust in God. Guys, like, look, people are talking trash about you. People think something so-and-so about you. Relax. Rely on your God.
Come on, Josh.
He will know. He knows how valuable you are. Even to the very people that were shunning her, she ended up being the most valuable in their lifetime. That's Rachel's story. And then Leah's story is amazing. You know, when she had her fourth child, that's when she finally thanked God. And the name of that fourth child is Judah. And we know that Judah, through Judah comes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a.k.a. the Lion of Judah. So God was now what? Saving all the nations spiritually through Leah. So through Rachel, he saved the nations physically. And through Leah, he saves the nation spiritually.
Wow.
It's all about the saving of lives. And these two have no idea. And I imagine they're just in their little world of competition, just biting at each other, trying to fight. And God's just looking at his daughters like, you guys have no idea what you mean to me. You have no idea what I have in store for you. And that's what we do. We forget the big scheme. We forget because we're not desiring God. We're desiring all these little things. We live our entire life and we forget the big picture. And it causes us to not live the life that God wants us to live, you know. And it causes us to be bitter. But no, guys, we got to look towards God. We have to strive to change in our hearts. We need spiritual descendants, guys. Like, I imagine this. This is in closing.
Come on.
I imagine that I pray one day that you guys make it to heaven. You study the Bible, repent, baptize, whatever you need to do to make it to the waters. I pray that when you get there, I just have an image in my head. God's going to show you a room about 500, 600 people. And in this room, you're going to walk in and you're going to know nobody there. But they're all going to turn around and thank you. Why? You're like, what? I don't know none of you people. Why are you guys thanking me? Then God comes and he says, these people are your spiritual descendants. After you died, the gospel continued on for so-and-so years. But there was one moment in history, I remember. You went and shared your faith with Bobby.
Wow.
And Bobby went out to make more disciples. And they made 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 more disciples. And over the course of years, these 500 people in this room all came because of your act of faith. These are your spiritual descendants. Wouldn't that be an amazing? Yeah. Wouldn't that be amazing to see? Right? Don't you guys want to be part of God's lineage?
Yeah.
And I imagine the apostles look down on the movement like that right now. I imagine God just taps Peter on the shoulder like, Pete, look at what happened. I know you got crucified upside down, but look at what happened. Look at all those people that are saved. James that got beheaded. Look at all those heads down there. Look at all the people that came to Christ because of your sacrifice. Wow. Do you guys desire to have spiritual descendants?
Yes.
And if you don't, you got to ask yourself, why? Do I really know what the scriptures want? Sendler quoted this. She says, the justification of every child that I've saved is the justification of my existence, not a title to glory. Those who we help on this earth are the justification of why we exist, not any title, not any crown that we want to put on our head. And what did Paul say to the church in Philippi in Philippians 4, verse 1? He says, what? You are my crown and my joy. The church, the people that he brought to Christ, they were the crown that he wanted to wear. And that, guys, we have to desire to want the same crown. We have to desire to be desperate to please God, to be desperate to change our hearts so we can understand his love, guys, so that we can know what it takes to be a true Christian. So we can have the desire to save lives. In closing, guys, I appreciate you guys coming out today. But I appreciate God's truth. I appreciate his word. And I appreciate his vision for his life. Don't give in to these false little desires, guys. We saw the first episode of Desperate Housewives. And we see how it ended. It was a beautiful story. I just wonder how they lived it. And I pray God could say the same thing about you. Maybe he wants to make a beautiful story out of your life. But how did you live on this earth? What vision, what did he really see inside of you? Guys, let's strive to please God. Let's give up our own little false, little weird desires, and let's go after God's desires, guys. Amen. Let us be desperate for the desires of God, and to God be the glory.